The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
The message of the gospel is very clear. Blessed are the peacemakers. I will not shy away from announcing the message of the gospel, of inviting all people to look for ways of building bridges for peace and reconciliation, of looking for ways to avoid war any time that's possible. To put my message on the same plane as what the president has attempted to do here, I think is not understanding what the message of the gospel is. And I started to hear that, but I will continue on what I believe is the mission of the church in the world today.
I do not look at my role as being political, politician. I don't want to get into a debate with him. I don't think that the message of the gospel is meant to be abused in the way that some people are doing. And I will continue to speak out loudly against war, looking to promote peace, promoting dialogue and multilateral relationships among the states to look for just solutions to problems. Too many people are suffering in the world today. Too many innocent people are being killed. And I think someone has to stand up and say, there's a better way to do this.
I have no fear of the end of the Trump administration nor speaking out loudly about the message of the gospel. And that's what I believe.
We don't like a pope that's going to say that it's okay to have a nuclear weapon. We don't want a pope that says crime is okay in our cities. I don't like it. I'm not a big fan of Pope Leo. He's a very liberal person, and he's a man that doesn't believe in stopping crime. He's a man that doesn't think that we should be toying with a country that wants a nuclear weapon so they can blow up the world. I'm not a fan of Pope Leo.
This is our God, Jesus, King of Peace, who rejects war, whom no one can use to justify war. He does not listen to the prayers of those who wage war, but rejects them, saying, even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood.
An interesting back and forth between President Trump and Pope Leo over the past several days, particularly when you consider it, just thinking about it on the drive over here, you think about all of the talk about religion, the religious reawakening, you know, that it's spreading. Everybody's getting Bibles. And all the advisors surrounding President Trump, I mean, they are to be praised. And they're praising Trump. And they're saying things like, there's peace. There's no evil spirits in Venezuela. Everything's just getting better and better and better. Well, here's the man that presides over the largest Christian church in the world, the Roman Catholic Church. And I mean, there's no love lost between him and President Trump. And President Trump was pretty outspoken there, saying, I don't like him. He's a left-wing ideologue. And he wants Iran, I guess, to get nukes. And then for his part, Pope Leo is saying, look, Jesus Christ rejects war. I mean, just think about all of the verses. We'll get through a few of them today if we have time. But all the verses that talk about the nations being angry when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and how that he's coming back to make war against the nations. I mean, it is true. Jesus Christ is the King of Peace. But this world, as I was saying in class this morning, this world, whether you look at the first coming of Jesus Christ or now the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is just ahead of us, in both cases, the world, this world, the present evil world, rejects the Son of God and fights against him. Of course, the second time, they're not going to be able to crucify him because he's coming back as the glorified, resurrected King of Kings. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. Another week of programs off and running. A lot to get to on today's show. You can get to the live video stream of this show at our website, thetrumpet.com. Make sure you tell your friends and family about it. So on 60 Minutes, there's these three cardinals, Catholic cardinals, that also were talking about this back and forth between the U.S. president and the Vatican. Clip 11.
War is back in vogue.
He started in January with a speech criticizing U.S. military action in Venezuela. After that, the Vatican's ambassador in the U.S. was called to the Pentagon for a meeting, which two church officials described to 60 Minutes as unpleasant and contentious. Both the Pentagon and the Vatican have said since, in multiple statements, that it was routine and provided an opportunity for an exchange of ideas.
There he is!
In March, we traveled to Italy and managed to ask Pope Leo a question about the war in Iran.
Holy Father, can I ask you what your hopes are for the Middle East?
I'm praying for peace. I hope that ceasefire would be the most effective way to work together, to find peace for all parties, to respect all parties, and to come to a solution, which is too many years in creating problems for everyone. So
thank you.
Work for peace.
Since our visit, the Pope's tone has sharpened. This past week, he issued a rare condemnation of President Trump's threat to destroy Iranian civilization. The Pope called it, quote, truly unacceptable. He also took the unusual step of issuing a call to action.
Contact the authorities, political leaders, congressmen, to ask them, tell them to work for peace and to reject war always.
Reject war always. So, yeah, it sounds pretty good. Well, yeah, I'm against war. But here again, and we'll bring the Bible's perspective into it in just a second, but to just step back and to try to make sense of this world trying to make peace. Here he says Jesus rejects war. And at the same time, he says, you know, Donald Trump's out there violating international law. Now, like I've said, with respect to commentators, Western commentators, who will grab the bullhorn in 2 seconds to decry what President Trump is doing, you never hear them talking about what the mullahs are doing. They can seize the Strait of Hormuz. I mean, they can just slap their hand down on the negotiating table saying, nope, we're going to get nukes. And where's the outcry? What about the 47 years of state-sponsored terrorism? Is Iran making peace? And what are you to do as a president or the leader of any Western nation if a nation that hates you, that calls you the great Satan, refuses to make peace? Instead, they're actually killing you, killing U.S. soldiers, killing American citizens, bombing U.S. barracks. What are you to do? I wonder if there'd be a reporter that would press Pope Leo on that. Probably not. It's so easy, isn't it, to just throw Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, that verse also says they are the children of God. If Matthew 5:9 says peacemakers are blessed, and then Isaiah 59 and verse 8 says that man does not know the way to peace, what does this mean? I mean, how do we explain this? Let's get into the Bible and learn then about who's responsible, what spirit is responsible for making war, and how we go about, from God's perspective, making peace. How can, just to look at it from Jeroboam's perspective for a moment, how can this 20-something gathering of preachers that are laying hands on you, praying and saying you're doing great, there's a golden age, the spread of this revolution, this spiritual reawakening, it's just going to spread and cover the earth. On the one hand, how can you say, yeah, they've got it. They've got it. These are preachers of righteousness. These are holy people. Well, then you've got Pope Leo for his part, And the fighting, there's division in the spiritual reawakening. How many Catholics are there in the world? A billion? So what are we to make of this? It's kind of like the political divide here in the United States, where, yes, God is intervening. God brought Jeroboam back, but then you still got the sins of our nations on full display, the sickness. I mean, it's there for everyone to see. And really, to just use some of that same commentary that we've given you in recent months, what we're seeing is spiritual division then in the traditional Christian church. On the one side, you've got this view, no war whatsoever. The United States, same with Israel, same standard. Put down your guns and just don't make war. Well, then what do you say to Hamas? What do you say to the mullahs in Iran? What do you say to Putin? What do you say to China? This is not God's world. Not at all. And we're giving you, on this program, we're giving you evidence. Not just with respect to world events, but from the Bible as well. That's the beauty of the Olivet Prophecy. Jesus Christ said, watch. Watch world events. And pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape. Escape? Escape what? Escape what's coming. What's coming? Well, happy for us, the Bible tells us. The Olivet Prophecy, the perfect bookend to the Sermon on the Mount that started Jesus Christ's ministry. Yes, the peacemakers are blessed. Well, why haven't we been able to make peace on earth today? You listen to Pope Leo and you think, I guess the way to peace is for America to put down its arms, its weapons. It's for America to just step aside and let the mullahs get the bomb. President Trump's right. You read between the lines of what Leo has said and you think, well, I guess he's pro-Iran getting a nuke. And what happens when Iran gets a nuke? Are they going to make peace with the nuke? What a world we're living in. This is from Pope Leo's address at the Vatican. What was it? April 11th, clip 6.
Enough of the idolatry of self and money. Enough of the display of power. Enough of war. True strength is shown in serving life. Dear brothers and sisters, there are certainly binding responsibilities that fall to the leaders of nations. To them we cry out, stop. It is time for peace. Sit at the table of dialogue and mediation, not at the table where rearmament is planned and deadly actions are decided. Thoughts, words, and deeds then break demonic cycle of evil and are placed at the service of the kingdom of God. A kingdom in which there is no sword, no drone, no vengeance, no trivialization of evil, no unjust profit, but only dignity, understanding, and forgiveness. It is here that we find a bulwark against that delusion of omnipotence that surrounds us and is becoming increasingly unpredictable and aggressive.
That's Pope Leo there saying, a kingdom in which there is no sword, no drone, no vengeance, no trivialization of evil, no unjust profit. I mean, this is coming. But the thing of it is, the religions of this world, they don't know how it's coming. They've rejected the only true solution that there is. God's coming kingdom to be set up and established on this earth. Revelation 19 and verse 15. The whole passage speaks of Jesus Christ's second coming. How is he coming? How will he be received? Listen to verse 15. And out of his mouth, speaking of Christ, the living Christ, the returning Christ to this earth, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. I mean, how easy is it? Think about how you would tune this program out instamatically if I got up here and said, listen, we it's time for peace. It's time to end war. Well, it is time to end war. So we better look into the Bible and see how God says it will end. Really, what you see on any side of the various religious camps, and there's a lot of them, you don't see an understanding of the coming kingdom of God, or that Jesus Christ was born to be king, or that Jesus Christ is returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we had a Life and Teachings podcast on this subject not many weeks ago. But look at the way the world receives the King of Peace. Look at the way the world fights the King of Peace. Revelation 11 says the nations will be angry when the Son of God, the King of Kings, returns to this earth. In the Olivet prophecy, Jesus said the nations would mourn the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Why would they mourn? Why would they be angry? Well, that right there says a lot, doesn't it, about human nature and about the spirit that Jesus encountered every step that he went virtually during his 3.5-year ministry. He encountered this Pharisaical know-it-all spirit that refused to submit to and to obey the laws of God. How do you build a peaceful world when you've got all these factions flat out rejecting the laws of God? The laws that bring peace, obedience to them anyway. This is Pope, again, the address from the Vatican, April 11th, clip 7.
The Church is a great people at the service of reconciliation and peace. She advances without hesitation. Even when rejecting the logic of war may lead to misunderstanding and scorn, she proclaims the gospel of peace and instills obedience to God rather than any human authority, especially when the inherent dignity of other human beings is threatened by continuous violations of international law throughout the world.
The implication being that it's President Trump who's guilty of violating international law, whatever that means. Look at how much we hear about the laws of men. What about God's laws? What about the Ten Commandments? President Trump, for his part, he responded with this: Pope Leo is weak on crime, terrible for foreign policy. He talks about fear of the Trump administration, but doesn't mention the fear that the Catholic Church and all other Christian organizations had during COVID when they were arresting priests, ministers, and everybody else. Wow. Division in the religious reawakening. The religious resurgence, I should say. He said in another post, I don't want a pope who thinks it's okay for Iran to have a nuclear weapon. He doesn't want a pope like this. Well, how do you deal with that? It's not like President Trump can go in there and appoint a new pope. And oh, by the way, when you look into how one is appointed, and they are appointed by a democratic vote of some kind, and who knows how much of the wheelings and dealings that go on behind the scene before you see the smoke coming out of that the Vatican room. I forget the name of the room they're in. He says, I don't want a pope who criticizes the president of the United States. President Trump does not want a pope, a religious head, a religious figure who criticizes the president of the United States. Well, he has one. And it gives you some insight into the kind of religious people that President Trump loves to be surrounded by. And we've talked about that on other programs. He wasn't on any list to be pope. He was only put there by the church because he was an American, and they thought that would be the best way to deal with President Trump. This is a post on Truth Social. If I wasn't in the White House, Leo wouldn't be in the Vatican. And he's acknowledging, I mean, he's saying the quiet part out loud. It's politicized. Religion is politicized. It certainly was in Christ's time, the first time he came to this earth. And then I'm not even getting into the many prophecies that talk about the woman, you know, a type of the church or a church straddling the beast, Revelation 17, Revelation 13, Daniel 7, chapter 2, if you go back to the basic framework of Bible prophecy, the Daniel 2 image. You know, this morning in class, I went through Matthew 16 and Matthew 24 there at the start. In Matthew 16, the Pharisees, they came in, they were trying to trick Christ, trying to trip him up. They were saying, give us a sign. And he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. In other words, your heart's not right. Your attitude isn't right. You don't want to know. You're not really looking to the sure word of Bible prophecy. And even then, Jesus said, you know, he referred them to the prophet Jonah. 3 days, three nights. 3 full days, by the way, and 3 full nights in the grave. But, you know, what's interesting is in Matthew 24, the students of Christ, the disciples of Christ, that had the right attitude, they approached Jesus and they said, can you give us a sign? A sign for the end of this age and the end of this world? And, well, read it. He goes through so many detailed signs. It's, I mean, if you've not read it before, it's shocking almost. Wow, I mean, he's really laying it out. This is going to happen, and then this, and then there's going to be people preaching Christ, but they're going to be false prophets. And then you're going to watch world events. You better watch so you're not caught unawares. You want to be worthy to escape. He gave his true disciples the signs to look for. It's all right to look at the signs of the times. That way, as Christ said in the Olivet Prophecy, you can know when it's near. You can know when the end of human civilization is near and the establishment of God's kingdom on earth is at hand. Just a bit more from that 60 Minutes interview that played last night, clip 12.
The Holy Father usually avoids calling out President Trump by name or any member of his administration. But in a Palm Sunday homily, he appeared to reference the religious language Defense Secretary Pete Hegseth, who is Christian but not Catholic, often uses to frame the war.
Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle.
Pope Leo warned that Jesus, quote, does not listen to the prayers of those who wage war.
Is this a just war?
No. Under Catholic teaching, this is not a just war. Catholic faith teaches us there are certain prerequisites for a just war. You can't go for a variety of different aims. You have to have a focus aim, which is to restore justice and restore peace. That's it.
Iran has been the chief exporter of terror. Is there no scenario in which preventing that can be a just war?
It's an abominable regime, and it should be removed. But this is a war of choice that we went to, and I think it's embedded in a wider moment in the United States that's worrying, which is this. We're seeing before us the possibility of war after war after war.
He wants to play both sides, I guess. Is this a just war? No. No, it's not. Under Catholic teaching, this is not a just war. Well, I mean, to her credit, what about Iran? What did he say about Iran? It's an abominable regime, and it should be removed. It should be removed? Well, by who? Who can remove it? Who has the power to remove it? And by what power are we talking about? If you can't do it with war, how do you do it? How do you just sit down and say, hey, we'd like to remove you. We'd like to take you out of the way. You see how just utterly complicated and impossible this world and the systems of this world, the governments of this world, the educational systems of this world. And it all just shows, it proves what we've said so often, citing 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, Revelation 12, 9, that this is not God's world. All these institutions that you see, whether in religion, commerce, business, industry, you know, the university education, higher education. I mean, as we were told from the very beginning, it's a tree mixed with good and evil, human good, lots of evil. We're seeing more and more evil because it's prophesied to multiply, to grow, to spread. But Satan has sure done a number on this world. He's sure done a number to deceive, to make so many people think, believe, teach, and preach that this is a world of peace, that this is a pretty good world, that we know the way. And more, you're just seeing such sharp division and strife and competition, just like Herbert Armstrong prophesied for more than a half century. And he pointed, the very name of his program was The Wonderful World Tomorrow. You notice he didn't title it The Wonderful World Today. He pointed his audience to the world tomorrow, the world to come. And as I just read in Revelation 19, you see how the world today rejects and fights against that world to come and the king of that world. And you see it, listen, it's all over the Bible. Revelation 19, Zechariah 14, Matthew 24. I mean, Matthew 24 says it's going to get so bad before Christ's return that were it not for God's timely intervention, supernatural intervention, overpowering intervention, that we would wipe out human civilization. That has been man's legacy. My father has this book, or it's a booklet, I believe. Nuclear Armageddon is at the door. Well, that's a pretty sobering title right there. Nuclear Armageddon. It's at the door. That's language, by the way, that comes out of the Olivet prophecy. If the Sermon on the Mount at the very start of Jesus Christ's ministry was the greatest sermon he ever gave, and that's how we describe it in Life and Teachings of Jesus Christ, then the sermon he gave at the very end of his ministry, the Olivet prophecy, surely is the greatest sermon on prophecy ever in the history of human civilization. I'd encourage you to read it sometime. Matthew 24, Luke 21, the parallel passage. And be prepared for some jolts. Be prepared to be shaken if you just take it at what it says. This booklet right here will take you through so many of those verses, verse by verse. Yeah, it's nice to talk about peace. It's nice to talk about stopping war. But when you go back to Isaiah 59 and verse 8, and you think, okay, the prophet said we don't know the way to peace. Jeremiah said the ambassadors for peace are going to weep bitterly. 1 Thessalonians 5 says that the whole world's going to be caught unawares, that like a trap on a rat. It's just going to happen suddenly. Who was it all those years that was telling you about what's coming? All those years during this last century? Well, that would be Herbert Armstrong. And then in the spirit of his ministry, the spirit and power of Elijah, you saw that booklet on the screen just a few moments ago. Nuclear Armageddon is at the door, but what follows? The reign of Jesus Christ over the nations plural, the nations of this earth. Here's another one from the Vatican plane earlier today or yesterday, clip 7.
The message of the gospel is very clear. Blessed are the peacemakers. I will not shy away from announcing the message of the gospel, of inviting all people to look for ways of building bridges for peace and reconciliation, of looking for ways to avoid war any time that's possible, to put my message on the same plane as what the president has attempted to do here. I think it's not understanding what the message of the gospel is. And I'm sorry to hear that, but I will continue on what I believe is the mission of the church in the world today.
I do not look at my role as being political, politician. I don't want to get into a debate with him. I don't think that the message of the gospel is meant to be abused in the way that some people are doing. And I will continue to speak out loud against war, looking to promote peace, promoting dialogue and multilateral relationships among the states to look for just solutions to problems. Too many people are suffering in the world today. Too many innocent people are being killed. And I think someone has to stand up and say, there's a better way to do this.
I have no fear of either the Trump administration nor speaking out loudly about the message of the gospel. And that's what I believe.
There it is again. That was in the cold open. I had a duplicate on my notes, and now I see where it played previously. But it was good to hear it again. Here's the message of the gospel. We've got to have a world of peace. We've got to stop wars, period. What about Iran? Well, they're an evil regime. They need to be replaced. It's a chaotic world. And that's why, really, if you want to step away from all of this and be motivated to act as a starting point, look into the Bible and see what your Bible says about this world and about the world to come. We have another booklet. My father has the one on the nuclear Armageddon being right at the door. There's Herbert Armstrong's classic work on the wonderful world tomorrow. As I say, he named his TV program after that. The World Tomorrow. Here's CNN commenting on this fighting going on between the Trump administration and the Vatican. Clip 13.
Now to that extraordinary new front that the president of the United States is now taking his fight to, taking on the Pope. And Pope Leo is responding, a statement that no Pope has ever made before, or quite frankly, ever has had to make before. The Pope saying this morning that he has, quote, no fear of the Trump administration after President Trump went after him, as if Pope Leo were just any other politician, saying the pontiff was, quote, weak on crime and terrible for foreign policy.
And you'll hear the same talking heads, by the way, refer to the Pope as Holy Father and this. And they suddenly become very religious, these commentators. If President Trump goes after them, then it's like, how dare he? He can't go after religion. They should be protected. Criticizing President Trump because he criticized, look at how these people, by the way, went after Donald Trump all those years. And they still do, of course. One more from CNN, clip 14.
Because the pontiff has criticized the ongoing war in Iran that is being waged by the US and Israel. And it's very unusual, isn't it, to see this sort of public dispute.
Absolutely. It's been quite strong. It's very unusual to hear such remarks coming from the pontiff, from a pope, and especially a U.S.-born pontiff like Pope Leo.
They know virtually nothing, not just about Bible prophecy, but about history. We've never seen this. The Vatican at odds with nations or governments, human governments. No, actually, it happens all the time. It's been going on for 2,000 years. I think of my father's booklet on the true history of God's true church. It's another one. We've got quite the library. If you're interested in studying the history of churches, the history of this world, and the prophecies of what is to come, let me read some of those to you, point you to the scriptures, as I was saying to the news gatherers this morning. I mean, all of it just makes you appreciate the fact that as disciples of Christ, we can go to Christ if we're in a right attitude, if we have a right, humble, teachable attitude, and ask Him, so what are the signs that a nuclear Armageddon is at the door? Can you show us? Can you tell us? And God says, yes, I want you to know. The whole world's going to be left without excuse. Ezekiel 33 says that when all these things come to pass, then they'll know. You see, for most people, for the vast majority of people, they don't take action until it's too late. That's why Jesus compared our time today to the days of Noah. That too, by the way, is in the Olivet prophecy. Noah was constructing his ark for 100 years. And as Jesus said, the whole of civilization just went about their merry way. I mean, they were eating, drinking, giving in marriage, just carrying on, living it up in this world. And their thinking didn't change until the floodwaters came and the doors to that ark were closed. And it was too late to change their behavior. But, you know, even a lot of religious people today would dismiss that as, well, that didn't really happen. That's just a neat little story. No, Jesus believed it. Jesus knew it happened. And Jesus warned us in the Olivet prophecy. You better heed the warning. You better learn the lesson. You better remember what universal sin led to. It led to universal destruction. Noah's message, if you just leave aside the actual nuclear weapons that man has at his disposal today, I mean, his message essentially was nuclear Armageddon is at the door. It's coming. And they laughed and they ridiculed and they mocked him for 100 years until the floodwaters came. Revelation 11 and verse 15, it says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms, plural, of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now just stop and think. What does this mean? The kingdoms of this world are to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. What does become mean? Why should this be complicated or difficult to understand? It's a lot easier to understand than what many religious men of history have said about the Bible. Just go to the Bible itself. As Herbert Armstrong so often said, don't believe me, just believe your Bible. Just look into the Bible. Mr. Armstrong said in Mystery of the Ages, this makes completely plain the fact that the kingdom of God is a literal government. Even as the Chaldean Empire was a kingdom, even as the Roman Empire was a kingdom, so the kingdom of God is a government. It is to take over the government of the nations of this world. The kingdom of God is to soon take over the government of the nations of this world. That's what's coming. That's how peace is made. You have to have God's family government ruling not just the church, the earth, the nations of this earth. Jesus Christ qualified to be king. he qualified to be king over all the earth, and he's about to return to set up and establish that prophesied kingdom. Notice this clip from my father's Key of David program back in 2017, clip 15.
Notice Revelation 11 and verse 15. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That means He's going to rule with His government and His law forever and ever. And that's when this beautiful world tomorrow is going to be ushered in. The kingdom of God is a government that rules over the nations of the world. That's what the kingdom is all about. That's the good news that Christ was talking about. He's the king over that kingdom. He came and qualified to kick Satan off his throne, and he's about to do that after he's developed some people that will be his helpmeet, his bride, and help him teach and rule over the entire world in the millennium. Now, that's that 1,000-year period. But it's not some ethereal idea in the mind of a man. It's a real, specific, literal kingdom, just like Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, only ruled by God, just like Alexander's kingdom, only ruled by God. That's the difference.
The same message, whether Mr. Armstrong or my father. And it's been going on for nearly 100 years. Very similar to the time that Noah did his work. Noah preached a message, a warning message to the world that then was. A lot of that message just came in the form of his work, what he was building, what he was constructing, this massive ark that everyone saw. But as Jesus said, people just carried on about their business, just doing the same old thing. Immersed in their sins, unwilling to repent, unwilling to make any changes. And so they were caught unawares. Jesus really, he really emphasized that in the Olivet prophecy. Just days before he was crucified, he said, now you better be ready. Otherwise you're going to be caught unawares. You're not going to be ready for the coming of the Son of Man. I mentioned Revelation 11, verse 15, just if you're still there, and I encourage you to read along. Get your Bible. See what the Bible says. This was written, in the 90s AD by the Apostle John, some 60, 70 years after Jesus Christ was crucified. I think I'd rather rely on the Apostle John or Peter or Paul, instead of some man that came along later who saw himself, maybe centuries later, who saw himself as some pious religious individual telling you about this world and how wonderful it is and how we can make peace in this world. What did John say when Jesus Christ shows up to make the nations of this world his nations, his kingdoms? He said in verse 18, and the nations were angry. Why would they be angry? Why are they upset? And your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged. So there's a resurrection from the dead coming. That's right. That's biblical too. And that you should give reward unto the servants, unto your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth? Here again, stop and think on those words for a moment. Jesus Christ, this is your Bible. This is the language of the Bible. Jesus Christ is coming to destroy those that destroy the earth. So if you fancy yourself as a religious figure and you say, well, that is an abominable regime and it needs to be removed. Well, how is it removed? How is it destroyed? And God answers. Jesus answers through the Apostle John in the Olivet prophecy. This is Matthew 24 and verse 7. It says, for nation, this is talking about this world. The disciples, remember, went to Christ looking for signs, asking for signs, and Jesus told them this. Verse 7, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. I mean, we see this. It's everywhere. Nation rising against nation. And that culminates in what we've read so many times, Matthew 24, verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Nothing like it in the history of the world. World War II is like a drop in the bucket. Just a tiny preview of what's coming. If we're to believe the words of Christ, what Jesus told us, verse 22 says, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved or saved alive. Nobody left. But for the elect's sake, for God's family, God's children, God's little flock, it says those days shall be shortened. Thank God that they will be cut short. And that God's not going to just stand by and watch human civilization disappear or destroy itself. There's going to be a remnant that remains. And that'll be the group that transitions into the wonderful world tomorrow. Living in a world underneath the family rule of God, the God family, God's kingdom, administering God's government, teaching the commandments of God all over the earth, in Iran, in America, in Britain, in Little Judah in the Middle East, in Venezuela, in Canada, in Australia, everywhere. The nations of this world are about to become God's kingdom, God's nation, ruled by God's family. Revelation 19, I gave you a verse there earlier. But look at verse 11. We'll just get a little more context. It says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. Isn't that amazing? It's talking about Christ. He's faithful. He's true. He's the peacemaker. He's the king of peace. And oh yeah, he makes war. Makes war? He has to. He has to. This is what it takes for the nations, plural, of this world to finally come underneath his rule, to finally pay attention, to finally surrender, to finally submit. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Here again, look at the contrast. It's easy to say, yep, white, clean, peace, put down your weapons, cease fire. I mean, again, all that's coming. But this is an army. In fact, it says armies, plural. The armies which were in heaven, followed right after Christ, coming on the white horse and wielding a sword. Verse 15, I read earlier, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, plural, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. This is what it takes. I mean, it's important that we grasp the lesson here. This is what it takes for man, human beings, to be ruled by Jesus Christ. And of course, by this point, you know, Satan is to be removed or about to be removed. He's no longer going to be the God of this world. And Jesus Christ will be ruling. Notice verse 16. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. These are the names or the titles that Jesus Christ, the returning Christ, will carry. He is King of Kings. So other kings are being trained and prepared, even now, to assist Jesus Christ in this capacity. That's the real reason and purpose for the church, for the called out ones. They're not called out in advance. They're not called out of this world, this present evil world, in advance just to get saved. They're called in advance to prepare for their future positions in the coming kingdom or government of God, in God's family, assisting Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. Here, finally, you see a union of church and state that's not just caught up in this brutal, violent division that's gone on for centuries. Churches being politicized and nations influenced by churches, false churches. King of kings and Lord of lords. Mr. Armstrong writes this in the World Tomorrow booklet. He says, church and state will be united under Christ. There will be one government over all nations. There will be one church, one God, one religion, one educational system, one social order. And as in God's original pattern in ancient Israel, they will be united. It's not going to be a time where, you know, some religion, yeah, we love them. It's a revolution, a revival. Over here, not so much. I don't like that one. I don't like that religious head. That's about to be gone forever as well. Church and state united as one. There's going to be a church branch and a state branch. And Jesus Christ is going to head up both. And you can read a lot more about that coming government in The Wonderful World Tomorrow, in the booklet that goes by that title. Just to finish here with Matthew 24 again. Notice what Jesus tells the disciples, the students of Christ, to look for. He lays it all out. And look, I'd encourage you to read the entire chapter in Matthew 24. And then the chapter in Luke 21, as I said, get the parallel passage. Matthew 24 has, I think it's 51 verses. Tell us what will be the signs. And then he goes through all of these verse after verse after verse. Why don't preachers read it? Why don't preachers tell you about it? Why don't they lay it out and say, okay, these are the signs. Now you better have your eyes open so you can see. Watch world events. Pray always. So you're ready. So you're ready to escape. Matthew 24:30, it says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. What a glorious event this is. I mean, this truly is the focal, pivotal point in God's purpose and plan. It's the focal point of all of Bible prophecy. The Son of Man appearing, it says, and then shall all the tribes of the earth, all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Or as John said in Revelation 11, they're angry. Why should they be, though? Why should they be angry? Why should they mourn the arrival of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Well, there's about a million answers to that question, because we've been deceived into thinking that this world, Satan's world, it's a pretty good world. It's a religious world. It's a world that's getting better. Human nature's not so bad. There's a few skirmishes, but hey, if we could just get, you know, big bad United States to drop the arms and make peace, then we're there. God has another message, as you've heard on today's program. I had lots and lots of clips and things of that nature to update you on the, surprise, surprise, the failed peace negotiations between the United States and Iran. If we have time on tomorrow's show, maybe we can update you there. Joel Hilliker's trumpet brief that went out this morning talks a fair bit about that. If you haven't subscribed to our daily emails, make sure you go to our website so that you can do that. That's the trumpet. com. And that is all the time that we have for today's show, the fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.